Ephesians 4. And today we are looking at verse 28 in this section, verses 25 through 32. And I will read that one verse. Let him who steals, steal no more. Instead, let him labor, working with his hands things which are good, that he may have something to share with him who is in need. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This trip through Ephesians has been quite a journey, particularly in this section. And again, we should be encouraged, uplifted even, as we come to understand the changes that are real to us, for us, and in us, as we begin to walk on the pathway of life in Christ. Today we take another step that opens up new panoramas for us as to just exactly how Paul is unpacking these ideas for us. We remember that he has given us the foundation of our change, the redemptive historical person and work of Jesus Christ, that one who descended and ascended, that one who was humiliated and then exalted in his work as Redeemer in the offices of prophet, priest, and king. That's the foundation of our change. And Paul has also reminded us of the form which this change takes, the direction toward which we move, that the body of Christ is working and growing together. And now, as we've entered this section of verses 25 and following of chapter 4, he is giving us extremely functional ways that we learn and know and experience what he said in verses 21 through 24 of this chapter. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former way of life in the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Paul has painted this beautiful mural for us, this large picture of Christ and all that he has accomplished for us in his person and work. And now he is bringing us close to that wall, and he is showing us in intricate detail the changes that will take place in the picture of our own lives, in our own hearts. Something that has perhaps been missed along the way. Hopefully you've seen it a little bit, but it becomes all the more clear in today's text. We've maybe been wrapped up in the new covenant realities of life in Christ and the joys and the beauties of that. But the fact of the matter is that Paul has simply been showing us how the moral law, how that rule for faith and life, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, is applied to us in Christ. how it takes such deep root and grabbing hold so tangibly of our souls that we actually begin to follow them, to obey them, even to love them. I'll remind you yet again of Hodges' comments, where he says, it will be noted that in almost every case there is first a negative, then a positive statement of the duty, and then a motive, and today is no different. And so my three points remain the same, only with a little change to the application of them. I'm reminded of the new pastor who, by his third and fourth week in his new church, it became clear that he was simply preaching the exact same sermon over and over and over. And I'm not talking about the same themes or the same ideas, but the exact same sermon. He's on his third time, his fourth time, his fifth time, and finally, one of the older members of the congregation came along and said, "Pastor, when are we going to move on?" And he said, I'll preach this one until we all get it and we all believe it, and then we'll move on. Paul is kind of doing that to us in this text. In this section, he is exposing again and again and again the new ways in which the gospel works in us, how it takes new ground in our hearts. So we see here Paul's presumption, Paul's imperative, and Paul's rationalization. Paul's presumption. Kleptomaniac Christians. Kleptos and its verb form are here. Stealing. Brian Chappell wrote, "We find it shocking that those in the church would be stealing in the present tense and need instruction to stop." Commentators usually remark that theft was so common in the ancient world that Christians of that day, unlike today, needed such instruction. Of course, such comments simply fail to recognize how common stealing is in our own day among Christians. Unauthorized software usage, file shared music, pirated videos are only the tip of the iceberg of a culture whose retail prices can be inflated by a third due to shoplifting, whose employers budget for employee theft, where corporate scandals are so regular as to bore us, and where the government taxes us on the assumption that we will hide resources. Christians are not immune to all this. We too can lie to landlords or employers to avoid financial responsibilities. When we feel that we have been taken advantage of, it is easy to rationalize doing personal work on company time. Yet, however soft we may be on our own sin, Paul reminds us that we dishonor the Savior whenever we steal by taking pay for time that we did not spend doing what our employers were compensating us for. To do. Theft. Stealing. And like Christ expounded the law to us when he said, "You have heard it said, do not murder." And we can think through the course of our life and say, you know, as tempted as I was, I didn't wrap my hands around that guy's throat like I wanted to. I didn't stab, I didn't shoot, I didn't smother. What did Christ say? Christ says, no, there's the heart issue, there's the murder in the heart of unwarranted anger at a brother. You may not have killed him with your hands, but you killed him in your heart in such a way that you said, if I could and get away with it, I would murder you. We know in the expounding of the law that when Scripture says, thou shalt not steal, that there are duties and that there are sins forbidden. So this goes beyond not just, you know, sampling the grapes, but, you know, just taking the grapes along for the ride in the grocery store, and half the bag might be gone when you get to the checkout. This goes beyond that ream of paper at work. This goes beyond all those things. And the Westminster theologians help us to understand that there is a broadness to the scriptural summaries that speak against stealing. Question 140 of the larger catechism is that simple one, which is the eighth commandment. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. But then it asks that positive and that negative. First of all, question 141, what are the duties required in the eighth commandment? The duties required in the eighth commandment are truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. Rendering to everyone his due, restitution of goods unlawfully detained from the right owners thereof, giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others, moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods, a provident care and study to get, keep, use and dispose of those things which are necessary and convenient for the sustenance of our nature and suitable to our condition, a lawful calling and diligence in it, frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship or other like engagements, and endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Now, if you're like me, you're like, wow, that is a lot right there. That's quite an expansion and enlargement to understand this idea of theft. But get ready, they were only halfway done. They're halfway there. We think, boy, this has been quite a trip already. We're at the rest stop. We're not at the final destination. The divines went on, what are the sins forbidden in the eighth commandment? The sins forbidden in the eighth commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, and receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all others' ways whereby we do unduly prejudice our own outward estate and defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. Wow. Let him who steals steal no more. And so Paul's presumption here is that the temptation of the culture for the Christian was no different than the temptation of the culture for the pagan. I'm sure it looked different back then. But we today can fall prey to those temptations. They're a lot more technical. They're a lot more digitally directed. But the temptation can stand the same. Let us not be kleptomaniacs, brothers and sisters. Let us not be men and women of theft in any of the ways that the Westminster Divines laid out before us. But let's instead, and here we find Paul's imperative. He lays out his presumption of the reality for these young believers. And then he comes with his imperative. How do we combat stealing in our lives? We do so by work. That is Paul's imperative. To work. To work with our own hands. In other words, do what you are skilled to do. And if you have no skill, go get training. And find something to do. We live in an era for which I am thankful. And that is that the understanding is coming back around the block. We lost sight of it for a while. That the trades are a good way to make a living and to serve God. I remember one of my high school teachers, and he was a teacher, and he was a choir director, and he was a musical director. He did lots of things that were mental labor. And his dad, who was an equally awesome and godly man, did construction. It was beautiful to watch them work together in the spring, building sets and designing and all of that. It's when their callings would converge on the same thing. And he related to me many times, as I was particularly close with him, how when he would get home at the end of the day, he and his dad might be showing up at the same time, equally exhausted. One having done mental work all day, the other having done physical work all day. And brothers and sisters, one is not better than the other. If it is a calling that God has given you, and you are using it to serve Him, and to serve the kingdom. Work with your own hands. Work things that are good, is the other thing Paul says here. Good callings, things that are helpful to society and to the church. Not scandalous, but God-honoring. Young people, there might come a day when your parents look at you and they say, go get a job. Now, those of you with little ones crawling all over you, you might think, boy, I'm glad that's not going to happen too soon. Oh, the time flies. The time flies. And young people, you will not be honoring your parents or the Lord if you come home and say, hey, I got a job. What are you doing? I'm a hitman. Now that sounds, obviously, that's over the top. But just because there is a job doesn't mean that it's the job you should have to honor the Lord. We must take into account the culture and structure of the places in which we labor. We need to take into account the ways in which that company invests in culture and society. I'm grateful for the press that companies like Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out. Look forward to the day when In-N-Out just God flourishes them so that they can come to the East Coast. Companies that use funds in God-honoring ways, led and headed by believers. Young people, look for work. Get a job is another way to say that. But get a job that is not just paying the bills, but is also paying it forward in the kingdom of God that brings honor and glory to Him and respect to yourself in both where you work, but also how you work. Be diligent in the labors that God has given you. And it's not just about, you know, thinking work versus physical work. There's also this sense in which people like to pit against one another the calling to Christian ministry and the calling to other employments. Friends, there are few things more beautiful to me than someone who labors in something other than Christian ministry that they were clearly built for and made for to bring honor to the Lord. When people think and operate in ways that serve that industry and serve that portion of our economy in great and mighty ways. And church, let us be careful. Let us be careful. Every young person who shows an affinity towards the Word of God and discipleship and even sharing their faith should not be shoved toward seminary and the ministry. Because we need godly janitors. We need godly investors. We need godly attorneys and electricians and foremen and managers and CEOs and CFOs and all of the other COs that we've developed in the last 20 years. We need godly men and women serving in those capacities in our society. And we do a great disservice at times when any godly young man or young woman that comes along and you're godly, and we start shoving them toward ministry, and they can be unhinged for years to come as they don't necessarily feel that call, but feel that they should feel that call, and they try to serve and it doesn't work out. Am I not honoring God? How does this go, brothers and sisters? Let us follow the words of Bob Tweed, that dear brother now with the Lord. He told his son, interested in ministry, do anything else you can. And if you're not content, pursue ministry. I think of my own father. When at a young age, I expressed a call to ministry. And I'm so grateful for my dad. He's such a godly man. He didn't say, great! He didn't say, oh no. He said, well, keep walking with the Lord. Keep trying the opportunities that are before you, and we'll see where He leads you. Let us be careful with our young people as they take on this imperative to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul says some of these same things in a more pointed way. It says, for you know how you should follow us. For we were not idle among you, neither did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we worked tirelessly and toiled night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right, but to make ourselves an example for you to follow. For when we were with you, we commanded you that if any will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some among you who live in idleness, mere busybodies, not working at all. Now concerning those who are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that they quietly work and eat their own bread. Don't be a mooch. Don't be a slouch. Get off the couch in the basement and get up and go get a job, young people. Video games are great and fun, but they are not your life's calling. Unless you can be one of those few who can make a lot of money interacting with video games. That might be your calling, but friends, Paul set an example. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to do it, to lead this particular work in a particular way. And then the command comes down, work quietly and eat your own bread. He said in the first letter to the Thessalonians, learn to be calm and to conduct your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you. What's Paul's remedy for kleptomaniac Christians? His remedy is work. Thirdly, Paul's rationalization. Why? Why should we do this? So you can give to others. This rationalization tips the scale from just provision and labor over to a generosity of heart. How do you know that the thief is no longer a thief? How do you know when one who was accustomed to breaking the eighth commandment due either to pressure or preference is no longer doing so when they are giving to others? In Acts 20, we're reminded, it says, in all things I have shown you how working like this, you must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that doesn't mean that we should want more blessing for others by them giving to us. No, we're not to twist that around. We're to seek to be generous in heart. In Luke 3, John the Baptist said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. But not all giving is out of wealth, is out of amassed finances. That can be our temptation. Lord, when I have enough, then I will give. We hear in Luke 21 of the widow going into the temple. Jesus was sitting there and it says, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these out of their abundance have put in their gifts for God. But she out of her poverty has put in all the living she had. As some spoke of how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you see, the days will come when not one stone shall be left on another that will not be thrown down. See, there's some perspective here. There's some perspective here in giving. In the priority of niceties. God, Christ puts all of this in the perspective of the coming judgment against Jerusalem. And he commends this widow for all that she had given. And the disciples say, look at how nice the temple is. You know, it's good that we have some rich Jews running around because they're able to give a whole lot more so that the place can be nice. And it is good. We are stewards. That's the underlying theme here is stewardship of all of God's resources. But Christ says, that's right. See those two stones right there? Those are really nice, but you know, there's going to come a day where they're not even touching each other. Judgment is coming. So Jesus puts it in perspective here. The generosity of heart of this poor widow. There were some who were wanting to brag about all the gifts they had given. Jesus spoke against this type of thing numerous times. Stop praying on the corner. Stop blowing trumpets when you come into the temple. Stop all of the showmanship. He commended this widow who, I am guessing, out of shame, quietly sneaked by the box and dropped in her few coins. But we're pointed to this reality that we are to not steal so that we might, and to stop stealing, we work so that we might give to others. Give where there is a need. And fourthly, I am adding one today. Fourthly, in light of the law, we find balance. That's the helpful thing about the exposition of the law by the Westminster theologians. They give us the positive and they give us the negative. We think of Proverbs 30, where we also find a positive and a negative. Two things I have required of you. Do not deny me them before I die. Remove vanity and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Young people, listen. I've seen this time and time again. When a young person, it's difficult to tell where they are in relationship to the Lord. Do they love Him or do they not? But time and time again, that question is answered when they get a job. As soon as they have enough money in their pocket that they can start listening less and less to mom and dad and start listening more and more to the sinful desires of their heart. Don't make the Lord keep you impoverished so that you stay close to Him. And pray that the Lord not give you so much wealth that you wander far from Him. As I said, the underlying theme here is one of stewardship. And in stewardship, we should seek to be balanced. See, we can lean so much one way or the other that we lose sight of the goal of glorifying God in all that He has given us. The divines even speak against defrauding ourselves of the due use and comfort of that estate which God hath given us. Husbands, don't make your wives beg for the grocery money. Don't make her beg to go buy the children the shoes and the clothing that they need. We should be marked by a loving, balanced generosity of heart toward Christ and His church, toward the young ones living in our home and our spouses, to the stranger that we meet, that we have opportunity to serve and give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us be balanced and let that balance be found in seeking to give God glory in all the ways that we steward what God has given us. Kleptomaniac Christians, that sounds weird, doesn't it? As it should. Let him who steals steal no more. Instead, let him labor, working with his hands, things which are good, that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Stand with me to pray.